And then Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam corrected them. He said, as for me, I pray some nights and rest some nights. Or I pray parts of the nights and take rest in the other parts of the nights. And I fast some days and I break the fast on other days. As you know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast Monday and Thursday. So this is the meaning of fasting some days and not fasting other days. And as for me, I marry women. And he commented, he made a very clear comment after that. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever dislikes, whoever does not follow my sunnah is not one of my followers. Very clear. And this is a very direct indication for those groups of people who started about talking about too much indulgence in the ibadah and keeping away from this dunya, and it ended up with what were the deviation. Every one of us nowadays hear about these scandals of the priests. And this is not something new, by the way. It's probably new to new generations. We've read hundreds of articles and hundreds of books about that. Those priests, what they are doing is in fact they are trying to go against the nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this in a stinket and put this lust in ourselves. And when you try to suppress it, you cannot. You become abnormal. You become an unnormal person. Nobody can suppress this. And that's why they started doing all these bad, evil deeds. And they are considered the top of human beings according to their religion and their understanding. There are the people who guide them. If this is the situation of the guides and the leaders, so what is the situation of the followers? And they did this, and every Muslim knew that they do this long ago just because they are going against their nature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them with something and they want to make themselves something else. And this is not the way. The way is to make that balance. And this balance, nobody can design it except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why He gave us the Quran and He gave us the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And whoever tries to be away from the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will definitely deviate. Will definitely deviate. I would say that I would do like those people who are doing from my culture or from my country, or my sheikh told me so and so, or my father even told me so and so, and we never say that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us so and so. It's not he and he and he and he and me. It's not all of us. It's what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know these guidelines, ayat in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. Today, I completed the religion for you. الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. The deen is complete. Nobody can add or can delete or can modify anything in it. Otherwise, any addition or deletion, right, or modification of the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or of the Quran, that means, in other words, we are saying that this religion is not complete. Or this religion has something incorrect. Or we know something better in this religion. No. Definitely, all of us know better than Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about these machines and about computers. Definitely. About worldly lives, yes, worldly issues, about cars, about these cell phones. Yes, we definitely know more than Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but not in the issue of religion. In the issue of the religion, the only response of a believer who would say, "Sami'na wa ata'na," If this is said by Allah, or this is said by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is authentic, not anyone who comes and claims that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did so and so, and we accept it. No, it has to be correct. Otherwise, it is a lie. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say it, and somebody is claiming. We have to be sure that this thing is said by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when we reach the level of certainty, we do it. So there is no addition to this. With this understanding of these verses, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي, and I completed the blessing upon you, I perfected the religion for you, and I selected religion, the religion of Islam for you. What else? What more emphasis do we need from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And when you know such a verse like this, alhamdulillah, just if you apply this verse in your life, you're saved. When we know that the religion is complete, nobody has the authority to say that this is it became the thing that was haram, it became halal nowadays. The issue of halal and haram, nobody in this universe has the authority to say something that's halal or haram except Allah subhanahu. And when we say Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he's the messenger who carried this, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is another rule that you should understand, is لا ينطق عن الهوى. He never says anything out of his own whims and desires. Anything is relevant to the religion is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm sure that some of you heard some hadith about this issue. Even the jokes of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are wahy from Allah. I'll say one of the jokes that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made, and this is something really you need to know. If you ask Muslims, yes, did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam make jokes? Well, he'd never made a joke. Of course he did. Yes. But see, one condition. All the jokes of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam were nothing but the truth. He wouldn't make a lie and say somebody met somebody and would make a story of it that really didn't happen. He would talk about something, yes. I'll say two stories, yes. Two jokes that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A woman came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that she was a very old woman and saying that, will I be in paradise, Muhammad? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said no. And she started crying, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam started smiling and laughing. And she came back to him and asked him, how can you laugh and you know that I'm not going to be in paradise? He said, it is true. Yes, there are no old women in paradise. All of them are young. So the woman started laughing. And the other joke that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made, yes, was with Aisha radiyallahu anha. You know how much Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Aisha, yes, and how much flirting he used to flirt her and to use these nice words with her, yes. And but look at this. Even well, some people are smiling probably because they have never heard about this in their culture back home. They think Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was such a person who never smiled. And by the way, the normal look of the Prophet was a smile. Anytime you see the Prophet, you would see a smile on his face. Unlike at least those people who sit in front of me, who are stingy, even they don't want to give a smile. Someone is giving a smile, but to the floor, not to me. Yeah. Okay. So the other joke was about Aisha radiallahu anha. And the joke was about death. This is something very important. You find people, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam invited us to talk a lot about death. By the way, you see those people whom we live in their country, any people who are away from Allah, they don't like to hear the word death at all. They want to live forever. They just don't want to hear about it. You're allowed to talk about anything, but don't talk about the issue of death. And that's why you find the whole concept of death and what happens after death, especially hellfire, you find that it's already erased from some of the old books. It's no longer there. You find the Christians talk about paradise and they don't talk about hellfire. Anyway, going back to the joke of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his wife Aisha, he was talking about death. He told her, Aisha, don't you like to die before I die? And she said, and why is that? And he said, isn't it enough for you? Isn't it better for you if you die before me? I will make supplication for Allah for you to forgive you and to wash you. Yes. Rather than if I die before you, you lose this benefit. And Aisha radiallahu anha, yes, you know that Aisha was very jealous, and this is something natural in women. And she said, yes. And after you bury me, you come back and play with women, meaning play with your wives. Yes. This was the response of Aisha radiallahu anha when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this joke. You know, from this joke, scholars deduced a ruling, which is, of course there are many other things that support this, which is, it's okay for the spouse to wash the other spouse after death. To go physically and wash him. Although, the contract is no longer valid after the death of any one of them. Yet scholars, and when they were asked, when they were confronted with this question, is it okay for a husband to wash his wife? Or a wife to wash her husband after death? They got the answer from this joke of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is something very important to tell us, that everything Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did or said is wahy from Allah, unless he specifies that this thing is not wahy. And that's why you would find the companions were so eager to do whatever Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in life. Someone would show probably Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam open these buttons, the top button of his shirt, and he prayed, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they insist when they pray they would open these buttons. Some people saw Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sleeping after salat as-subh, taking a very short nap, right? And they used to take this nap after Salat Subh, imitating Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see, to this level of accuracy of following Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So even when they narrate hadith, and they would say that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said this hadith, أنا وكافل اليتيم كهاتين, I and the one who sponsors a yatim will be like this in the Day of Judgment. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used these two fingers. Not these two fingers, and not these two fingers, and not the left two fingers. You would find people are using these two fingers. أنا وكافل اليتيم كهاتين يوم القيامة. That means the one who sponsors a yatim in this dunya, he will be beside Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Day of Judgment in Paradise, inshaAllah. So they would use the two fingers that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used in it. Okay, going back to this issue, and this is the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nowadays, a Muslim would have no place even to ask this question: is it better for me to marry or to stay single in my life? Yes. It might happen that it may end up with you yourself being single, but this should not be your initial intention. You can propose to one sister, two sisters, three sisters, 20 sisters, 1 million sisters, and you're not accepted. And you just have to accept it. Yeah. In fact, on the contrary, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us, yes, by saying, مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمُ الْبَاءَةَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ. Whoever is capable of, whoever has the capability of marrying whether it's physical capability or financial capability, he should marry. And this is an invitation for people to marry as early as possible. And I will comment on this, but let me finish the hadith. The hadith says that if you can marry, if you are capable financially and physically of marrying, marry. If not, fast. Fast as much as you can, because fasting will weaken your desires a little bit, will cool you down a little bit. So this is the solution. If you cannot marry, the way to control yourself is fasting. This is the command of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to us. Unfortunately, in some culture, when I say cultures, I'm talking about Islamic cultures, Muslim cultures, we found that there's a lot of pressure in these cultures that they would expect the person, their son, to have a car and to have a house before even he thinks of marrying. And I was so happy yesterday and the day before when I met young people at the age of 24 and 23 who already married. I was so happy, alhamdulillah. And this is, I think, is a very positive, strong sign for Muslims for many reasons. The first reason is fulfilling the command that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us to do. And this is what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith that I just mentioned earlier. Secondly, yes, just by getting married at young age, yes, you would really enjoy yourself at the time, the right time that you really need to have this. And as soon as, and I have seen some people, and unfortunately, underline this, I married at the age of 29. In fact, I didn't have capability or ability to marry before that financially. And I will mention my experience of marriage during these series of lectures, inshallah. And I hope you don't call my wife and ask about it. Anyway, so marry as early as possible. I lived with some people who married at the age of 16 years old. As soon as probably they reached the age of being capable, and they were capable, and you know that in the previous time it was so easy that the person would marry and live with the family, with his parents, yes, in the same house, or sometimes in the house of the wife. And it became very easy for them to live in society. And then after some years, they would separate and they would go to their own houses or apartments. And just to make things easy, because we don't want our kids to have houses and cars and, wal'ayadu billahi, to fall into the sin of making adultery. I will just tell you some figures around the world about marriage. I lived in Indonesia for approximately 11 years. At that time, Indonesia had a population of 190 million people. And they had this percentage. Every 9 women had 8 men. So approximately 10% more. And at that time, with this big number, they had more than 18 something million women more than men. And just try to imagine that every year we delay the age of marriage, this number increases because of the birth rate. So it increases and increases and increases and increases. And this might apply in general to almost everywhere in the world. The average number of women is more than the average number of men. And by the way, one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, one sign of the Day of Judgment, you would find a person being in a charge of 50 women. It doesn't mean 50 wives. Yeah. 50 women, sisters, and his mother, and his daughters, and Yes, this is one of the signs of the Day of Judgment. And you can tell that the increase in the number of women is just by itself a sign that we are in a way or another approaching the Day of Judgment. Every day passes, we are approaching that day. Yeah, so now we go back to this question, why should we marry? First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, created this life and wanted this life to continue until He ends this life. So the purpose of marrying is continuing this life. So we people marry and get offspring, and this offspring would marry, and would all the time would be there would be people, inshallah, who will be worshipping Allah. And try to think of it from that perspective. Continuation of life from one perspective, and the other perspective is you getting offspring that worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you get rewards for that, of course. We will be in our graves, and because of our kids who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and supplicate and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, we will be rewarded for that for free. If we don't have offspring, for example, right, we will be deprived of this. Am I correct? Yes, very clear. Very clear. And that's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another hadith said that, yes, when we die, yes, we benefit from nothing except from three things. What are they? Sadaqa jariya. Sadaqa jariya. You have to do a project in life and it will be running sadaqa. Something like you make a school and you help people to memorize the Quran. And so long as those people benefit and benefit others from the Quran, you are getting reward. You are in the grave, yes, but getting rewards. Or you leave ilm yuntafa'u bihi. You leave something on this earth that other people benefit from it. I'll just give you an example. Try to imagine how much benefit Imam al-Bukhari would get from all the Muslims, the 1.3 billion Muslims. And he is in his grave. See how many hadiths we mentioned? And all these hadiths were brought by to us by Imam al-Bukhari. You know Imam al-Bukhari? Yes. 5 minutes. Yeah. Memorized 600,000 hadiths of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Again, if you're not sure of the number, 600,000 hadiths. 500,000 hadiths. If we ask ourselves, do we memorize 500,000 words? Just a word in all the languages that we know. Might be difficult. And from these hadith, yes, although this is not the time to talk about Imam al-Bukhari, he used to select and to make study according to criteria that he made. Study. And even before he used to write any hadith, he used to make 2 rak'ahs istikhara of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ask Allah whether to write this hadith or not. Although according to the criteria that he made in the beginning, they were accurate and authentic. And it's much and it's enough proud and pride that he had the most authentic book in the world. The most authentic book in the world after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most authentic book that had been written by a human being is the book of Imam al-Bukhari. And every human being, every Muslim at least, is benefiting from it in a way or another. You can imagine how much rewards he gets. And of course, on the top of that is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who guided all the Muslims to become guided and to become Muslims. So this is something important. What are we going to leave for our kids? What we are going to leave for our spouses? Cars, houses, $500,000 in the bank? As soon as we die, we don't get the benefit. Even in fact, the use of such money, yes, might make our kids spoiled. And this is the case. The richer the people are, the more spoiled their kids become. You see, if those people really invested their money from the beginning in getting a very good religious woman, and they brought up their kids according to Islam from the beginning, they would get much, much, much benefit while they are in their grave and in the Day of Judgment. And the third type is what? وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُ لَهُ. So if you get your son to make your son as much as possible righteous, because if he is righteous and he is praying all the time, he will say, اللهم اغفر لي ولوالدي. He will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him and to forgive his parents and to forgive all the Muslims. So every righteous person on this earth, every righteous Muslim on this earth, we benefit from him. All of us. When one Muslim would say, oh Allah, اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات, oh Allah, forgive all the Muslims and the Muslimas, we are included. So the more righteous people we have on this earth, the more beneficial for all of us. See how important the issue of raising up kids, and how important before raising up kids is to select the right wife. And vice versa, the right wife to select the right person, the right Muslim, the right husband. Yes. This is how I, inshallah, will stop.